163. All the children do this for me. Sure, you shout out the word extra.
Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together for a moment. Standing together, shall we? I think of the Song of Solomon, the wonderful intimacy that is seen in these pages. How that she is drawn by his love, experiences that love, and shares that love. In verse number 12 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." That sweet fragrance is seen throughout the story before us until even at the last she says to her beloved, the very last verse of the book, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would enlighten us and encourage us, that, Lord, we would pray even as she did long ago, "Draw me," and that we would be so tender to your voice that we would say as she did, "And we will run after thee." Please speak to our hearts today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Song of Solomon is such a wonderful passage of Scripture, and yet, sadly, in our day, it has been abandoned on one hand, and unthinkably abused on the other hand. I've oftentimes thought it would be wonderful if we could return to a day of purity, which, by the way, in that day of purity, they did not blush at the Song of Solomon, but gladly they walked upon what they thought to be sacred ground. Spurgeon, speaking of this book, as the Jews called it, the Holy of Holies. And by the way, on such holy ground, man's carnality will so quickly be made evident. So in our day, we have people approaching this book, claiming to be scholars with such twisted, perverse views. What was once seen to be sacred and holy, some have tried to twist into some erotic fantasy of seduction. I've oftentimes thought to myself, men could have gone back to the day of Spurgeon and Moody and Hudson Taylor, those three men who cherished this story. John Gill, the famous Baptist preacher of long ago, preached more than 100 messages from this wonderful story before us. So the twisted ideas that sometimes men propose in our day only demonstrates the carnality that is made obvious when mortal feet step on holy ground. I want you to look at this story again as this maiden is wooed by the love of the king until at last she is called the Shulamite, so reflecting him. Shulamite being from the Hebrew, the feminine word for Solomon. The world calls her Shulamite, not she herself, not even Solomon. Those who profess to have some familiarity with the king, they say, "We see him in you." Do you remember who first called believers Christian? It was the world. Those who looked upon the church and said, "We see him in you." Oh, that the world would see our beloved king in us again. Until the maiden is called the Shulamite, until the church is called Christian, until we reflect the one we love before a world who needs to hear about him. Look at the first of the story. As she says in verse number 3, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Because of the savor, that word is savor, it speaks of fragrance. At the last, in the closing words, the Bible speaks of the mountains of spices. The Hebrew reminds us that the word spices, it comes from the word that literally means a fragrance. And so we think of spices, but fragrant spices. From the first to the last, there is a fragrant sweetness to be seen throughout the story. I think first of our worship. Our worship, the Bible says in chapter number 1, we read the story just a few moments, the words in verse 12. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." And by the way, those who offer alternative explanations of the Song of Solomon, they very conveniently skip this verse. "As the king sits at his table, my spikenard, it sendeth forth a fragrance. In his presence, there is a fragrance that and as we are at the feet of the king, might there be this sweet fragrance, this worship. Yes, as we gather together, but as we meet with him alone in secret, and as we walk with him throughout the day, I think of worship. But then I think not only of our worship, I think of our walk. In the New Testament, it's wonderful how that the Word of God, when you divide it rightly, the Word of God so speaks to the heart. And when you divide it wrongly, such wonderful truth is silenced. In the New Testament, we see another at the feet of the king, Mary, who brings forth the sweet spikenard, and there she offers it in his presence. It is no coincidence that the Jewish people read the Song of Solomon at the time of Passover. And as Passover was drawing nigh, Mary is at the feet of Jesus and she is offering the spikenard. You look back to the Song of Solomon and you see where the Bible says that she offers the spikenard in the presence of the king. And then you see Mary there at the feet of Jesus. When there is such worship in our lives, it'll be evident in our walk as she is oblivious to those who are around her. It matters not to her that the disciples are standing nearby. The world can be present, and yet she's still alone with the king. I've oftentimes thought to myself, remembering that the Song of Solomon was read by the Jewish people at the time of the Passover, that Mary would have only in recent days, if not she had heard again her people read this story, she would have reflected upon the thoughts in her very heart. And I've oftentimes thought to myself, not so much that she is a fulfillment of what's seen in the Song of Solomon, because I think, my friends, it speaks of the church and the relationship that Christ would have with his people, as in the Old Testament, throughout the generations that would follow. I can see Mary hearing what had become to the Jews to be such ritual and such tradition. They read the story every year at Passover. I can see Mary thinking to herself, I don't want to just hear it and read it, I'm going to live it. And while others among the Jews would have read this story again, she falls on her knees in the presence of the one she knows to be the king. She offers that sweet spikenard in the New Testament as well as we see in the Old. As we worship him, that fragrance, my friend, does not stay simply in the private, but it's seen there in the public as she gives no thought of those who might be watching, those who, as far as she's concerned, it is herself and him alone. I think of how that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And going into the Holy of Holies, they would offer that sweet incense that burned on the altar of incense, and those priests that had been even as close as the altar of incense and the fragrance that burned there clinging to their garments when they left the tabernacle and then later the temple, the people, they knew they had already been there in the presence of God because they could smell the sweet incense that clung to the garments. Oh, that there'd be such a worship of the Lord in our lives, it would be obvious in our walk that men would be able to say by the fragrance in our lives, they have been with the King. So Mary, as we see in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite offering the spikenard at the feet of the king, and Mary reflecting that in her life because of the Passover season, the story was read by the Jewish people, and she decided to herself, why simply read it and hear it when I can live it? And my friend, there's much truth in the Word of God that we read and we hear that we ought to decide we're going to live and we're going to experience. It will be true in our lives. I think of the worship and I think of the walk and I think of the witness. This one who is called the Shulamite, only in one instance, twice, but just in one instance, not called that name by the king, not even by herself, but by those who stand near unto her. And they call her by the feminine word that comes from the same word from which comes Solomon. And they give her the title that is Solomon's very name, the Shulamite, the feminine word, the Hebrew word that is Solomon in our Bible, they had said in that text, tell us where he is. In the text they said, show us where to find him. And then as that text comes to its close in that chapter, they speak of her as the Shulamite, saying, we see him in you. Oh, that there would be such a wit. And by the way, Mary, as she reflecting in her life the story of the Song of Solomon in the presence of the king being, by the way, if you twist the story of Solomon and you pervert what is a wonderful, wonderful story of love, then you twist in some measure Mary's act at the feet of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this also that she has done will be told. When there is that fragrance in our lives, then you cannot keep it there in some private sanctuary of worship. It'll be made obvious in our walk, and it will be declared through our witness. His name so incorporated into our very being until we very much are the Shulamite that bears his name. And by the way, how does the Song of Solomon begin? Because of the savor of God, thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment that is poured for thy name until she bears his name. His name is ointment poured forth for her and upon her, for us, upon us, and through us, until we bear the name of our beloved, whether called Christian in the New Testament or Shulamite in the Old Testament, they see him in us. I look upon a moment when the Bible speaks of this garden which is enclosed. How oftentimes in India, as well as other countries besides, and certainly in the passage before us, a king would have a garden that is in the gardens of India were so spectacular that they needed not merely gardeners to construct it, but engineers for the planning. And here the Bible speaks about his beloved being as a garden that is enclosed and so well protected that the king could enjoy because it being protected. My friend, our lives are enclosed and sanctified that we might be for his pleasure. He goes into the garden in chapter number 4, verse number 13. He speaks of the fruits of the garden and the spices. Verse number 16, she said, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. She said, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. She said, here is my garden that is the fellowship that I share with my beloved. And she said, awake, O north, and come thou south, and blow upon my God, that the spices may flow out. This fragrance, my friend, in our lives was never intended to be held within, but to be wafted abroad upon the breeze until we are willing to cry aloud, even as she did, awake north and come thou south, whichever way the wind might blow, might there be a sweet fragrance. Of course, I think of Brother Freeman. Brother Freeman sitting there in the hospital room and laughing. And just as you can well picture him, overcome with the irony of, yes, how we thought things were scheduled, forgot things were scheduled, and found out that God had them scheduled. And oh, how he laughed and enjoyed the thought. And you would not know by sitting down with him, unless you had already heard that he was facing the battles that he is. Regardless of which way the wind may blow, that the fragrance is carried aloft. And oftentimes, my friend, when the wind blows the hardest, the fragrance is carried the furthest. We used to go to that little town of Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. Oftentimes, what do you call it, Mount Joy? There's not a hill around this place. And I found out later it was named after a ship, Mount Joy. Not sure why the ship was named Mount Joy, but there you have it. We would park our travel trailer there in Mount Joy. That has in the vicinity a chocolate factory. I'd walk outside the camper and you'd just inhale that rich aroma of chocolate. I mean, it was incredible. You would just step outside and inhale as deeply as you could. But in Mount Joy, there's also a dog food factory. Sometimes the wind is blowing from one direction, and sometimes the wind is blowing from the other direction. Sometimes we'd walk outside and we would inhale the air and it would be the sweetest chocolate. The next day you'd walk outside and you'd inhale and, oh, it's dog food. Every now and then you'd walk outside and you'd inhale and it would be chocolate covered dog food. Sometimes the wind shifts. When it does, so does the fragrance. Not so in her life. She said, let the north wind blow, let the south wind blow, that it might carry forth the fragrance. Sometimes, my friend, the sweetest fragrance in a pastor's life, in a church, sometimes the sweetest fragrance is evident when the strongest storm winds blow. It is perhaps a difficult prayer, but might we find ourselves in that happy state when at last we can pray it freely? Lord, whatever way the wind may blow, or you would have it to blow, that there might be that sweet fragrance among your people. I think about the worship, and I think about the walk and the witness. Mary, who was there at the feet of the king, offering that spikenard as that maiden was at the feet of the king in the Old Testament, offering that same sweet substance as the Jews would read the Song of Solomon every Passover season, as Mary deciding, I'm not merely going to hear and read. It's not going to be ritual alone. It's going to be a sweet relationship. By the way, the Lord said, she's done this for my burial. And while others would visit the tomb where they had laid the dead, not her. Not her. There in his presence, offering that fragrance, recognizing him to be who he was, the king, her king, her beloved. And there was another Mary that went to the tomb, and it almost requires of us that we make the distinction. Yes, another Mary, but not this Mary. She wasn't there at the tomb. She had already brought her spices into the presence of not a dead crucified Savior, but into the presence of a living King. And by the way, very soon thereafter, those who brought the fragrances discovered as well, though they had brought the spices to lay there for a dead corpse, that they were reminded that we in fact serve a living King. Oh, that that fragrance would be in our lives again. The King of old said, "I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys," and then compares her to that lily among the thorns. He, the rose and the lily, she sharing in some measure his nature there among the thorns, this lost, depraved world, that thorn reminding us of the curse, the ground bearing the thorns. She in a cursed world being as the lily himself, the rose and the lily. It's interesting that he said, "I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." In the New Testament, the word rose is found only one time. Not in speaking of a flower. Not in a way perhaps most people would recognize, but in one's name. Do you remember when Peter was released from the prison, the Lord releasing him and the preacher going to the house where the church was praying? And a certain young damsel said, he's standing there at the door, and there was this faith in her heart that seemed to say, "It's him." And they said, "No, it's his ghost, but it's not." You know, it's amazing how that they were quicker to believe it might be a ghost than it might be the preacher that God had delivered. They were more quick to believe that they were being haunted, or maybe his guardian angel, than to believe that the Lord had actually delivered his servant. "It's him, I tell you." The name Rhoda means rose. It's wonderful how that the one who said, "I am the rose of Sharon," he in the New Testament dying and leaving behind an empty tomb, leaves his fragrance in the lives of his people, until when you see that name rose, it belongs to one who showed such faith. Might there be that fragrance in our lives? Might there be such sweetness? Until as the story in the Song of Solomon begins with the fragrance of his name, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth," as fragrance in his presence, that the story concludes, the spice is there at the last, and much we could say and time will not allow, but the spice is there at the very close of this beautiful story, the fragrant spices being manifest in this world, though she feels in some measure his absence, though having been in his presence. The spices, might it be true that the fragrance that we have enjoyed in his presence be manifest in this world, that they would say of us, "They've been in his presence, even at his feet." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time you've allowed us, and pray that you would cause this truth to be real in our lives. We pray that as this story was once preached so often from many a pulpit, Spurgeon and Moody and Taylor, and so many who held these words to be precious, that, Lord, the story would be to us precious and pure, and the fragrance would be evident in our lives, and regardless of the shifting winds and the storms that might come, the strongest winds would only cause the fragrance to flow all the further. Please bless in the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.